Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm in front of you? You all have noticed about the Psalms as you read them is there's always a, well, with some Psalms, not all of them, there's a little subtitle underneath it. It's in the Pew Bibles. It's kind of in capital letters there next to the numbers. You see that? Not every Psalm has these, but Psalm 142 does. And it says, "A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer." Now, it's a maskil. That's a musical term. These psalms were used in the public worship of Israel. And David is the author. And sometimes there's these little historical notes in the psalms that give you some sort of sense of what was going on that gave rise to this psalm. And this one is kind of interesting. It says that this is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Sounds kind of ominous. I have my own cave experience that I'll tell you about. When I was in high school, I was part of a church youth group, you know, and we'd go on these little excursions sometimes. So I grew up in Kansas City, and one time we went on this excursion to the Ozarks in Missouri. And while we were in the Ozarks, I remember that we went canoeing. I remember that because, you know, there's that bus that shuttles you back to where you started. Well, the school bus that was shuttling us back lost its brakes as we were going down a hill, and the driver wisely crashed us into a tree and probably saved our lives. So just file that away for future reference. If you ever lose your brakes on a hill, aim for a tree, and sooner rather than later. But that wasn't actually the most memorable part of the trip, amazingly. The most memorable part was the next day when we went caving or spelunking. I don't know what you call it. We followed a guide into a cave. There were like 20 of us teenagers that signed up for this expedition. And we walked into the cave behind our guide. And we thought this was going to be one of those cave trips where you just kind of walk in and you look around and then you walk back out. But we quickly realized that we were in for a little more than we bargained for. We just kept going down and down and down under the surface of the earth. And pretty soon we were on our hands and knees crawling. There were these narrow openings in the cave that we would kind of squeeze our way through. And, you know, there's not many situations in life where being 5'7" is an advantage. But it is an advantage when you're on an airplane, and I found it's an advantage when you're in a cave. So I was never really in danger during this cave expedition. But my friend, who was an offensive lineman and is tall and stout, we were squeezing through one of these openings in the cave, and he got stuck. He couldn't go forward. He couldn't go backward. We were in a single file line following our guide through the cave, and we realized that we were in trouble. He was stuck, and we were all stuck behind him. All these teenagers, our guide was on the other side of the stuck person, and we didn't know our way out of the cave. And as we were sitting there, you could feel the anxiety level starting to rise. You could feel the panic spreading. Oh no, we're stuck. We're gonna die in this cave. And in that moment, I started to pray with a desperation that I had never really prayed with before. And it's that kind of desperation, that kind of feeling of there's no way out that gave rise to Psalm 142. So Psalm 142 is a prayer of David when he was in a cave. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 22. Briefly, David was on the run from King Saul. He was being hunted. King Saul wanted him dead, and so he chased David into the wilderness. And in the wilderness of Israel, David found temporary refuge in what was called the Cave of Adullam. So Saul and his men are combing the wilderness. David is hiding out in this little cave, and that's where this psalm comes from. So as we read it, picture David there, huddled in a cave, alone, frightened, wondering every day if that day is going to be the day where Saul and his men discover him. So picture David there as I read Psalm 142. And this is what we read. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This is God's word. Now, God put this psalm in the Bible to teach us how to pray in times of trouble. Do you hear the pathos, the feeling of this psalm? Do you hear David's feelings of desperation, of anxiety, of loneliness in this psalm? Now, I know that some of us come into this gathering with that kind of trouble. You might not be in a literal cave right now, but we go through all sorts of cave experiences in life, don't we? Our troubles span the whole spectrum from the trivial to the traumatic, but often we find ourselves right where David is in this kind of emotional state. In the Psalms of Lament, we've looked at some other Psalms of Lament this summer, but the Psalms of Lament, where the psalmist is pouring out his soul to God and asking God for help in times of trouble, these are God's gifts to us that tell us that when we are in trouble, God wants us to tell him. He wants us to complain to him. We don't often associate complaint with faith, but that's what we find in this psalm. Look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 teach us that whatever else the psalm tells us, when you're in a cave, do not stay silent. God is inviting us to complain, to take it to him. Look at verse 1. Twice David says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. So that tells me that the way of faith in times of trouble is not the way of stoic silence, of just stuffing it and trying to make it through. The way of faith sometimes is the way of complaint. But the difference between grumbling and this sort of faith-filled complaint is who you're complaining to. Look at verse 2. What does David say? I pour out my complaints to who? To him. I pour out my complaints before him. I tell my trouble before him. So in times of trouble, the person of faith does not suffer in silence. They take their complaint to God. Now, the Bible gives us many great pictures of faith, but the one that came to mind as I was reading this psalm was Bartimaeus. You know who Bartimaeus was? He's kind of an obscure character. He only shows up once. But in Mark chapter 10, we find the story of blind Bartimaeus. And until you become like Bartimaeus, really you haven't yet learned how to pray. This is the story of Bartimaeus. Jesus and his disciples were in Jericho, and we're told that as they were leaving Jericho, with a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Now let's stop there. This is kind of an embarrassing scene for Bartimaeus, isn't it? This isn't very dignified. Like, there's all these people around him shushing him. Bartimaeus, be quiet. Stop. You're bugging Jesus. Don't bother him with this. But he cries out all the more because that's what faith looks like. And then we're told that, how does Jesus respond to him? He doesn't shush him. He doesn't tell him to take his problems elsewhere. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. So Jesus praises Bartimaeus for his faith. And what was Bartimaeus' expression of faith? It wasn't some lofty theological declaration. It wasn't some amazing declaration of faith. Bartimaeus' declaration of faith was to say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He knew that Jesus could help him, and he believed that Jesus would help him. And that is why Jesus praises him for his faith. And in Psalm 142, there are these three declarations of faith that David brings before the Lord from the depths of the cave. I wonder if you can spot what I'm talking about. If you have Psalm 142 in front of you, what are the three declarations of faith that David brings to God? Each one starts with the word "you." In I'll tell you what they are. David says in verse 3, "You know my way." That's the first one. There in verse 5, there's the second one. He says, "You are my refuge." And then at the very end, the last line in the psalm, David says, "You will deal bountifully with me." So those are the three declarations of faith that are mixed in with this complaint that gives structure to this psalm. God, you know my way. God, you are my refuge. God, you will deal bountifully with me. God, you are with me. You are for me. And God, you will save me. So I want to present these to you as these three footholds of faith that if you are in trouble right now, that you can stand on and you can come before the Lord this morning. So let's take these one at a time. You know my way. David writes in verse 3, "When my spirit faints within me, God, you know my way." Now, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Being a pastor means that you know a lot of trouble in a lot of people's lives. But as I'm looking out at you all right now, I realize that I really only know the tip of the iceberg of the trouble that people are going through. But what's always encouraging to me is that there is a shepherd who does know perfectly the needs of his sheep. There is a good shepherd who knows our way because he's all-knowing. But the amazing thing about Jesus, our good shepherd, is that he doesn't just know the facts of what we're going through. He doesn't know the facts of who's dealing with what. He actually knows our way in the sense that he knows it by personal experience. The amazing thing is that because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, because the eternal Son of God became human and lived among us, he knows our way by experience. Isaiah 53 says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not acquainted with grief because he read about it in a book, but acquainted with grief because he lived it. Jesus Christ is our brother in suffering. There's that old spiritual that goes, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Do you know that? Nobody knows but Jesus. That's the song that slaves used to sing in the field that gave them hope and help in the midst of their suffering. It helps to know that God knows our way. But David is actually saying more than God simply knows what we're going through. He's actually saying even more than that. He's saying that God not only knows our way, but God knows the way out. He doesn't just sympathize with us. He knows the way out of our trouble. He is the God who provides. Look what 1 Samuel 22 tells us about what happened while David was in the cave. In 1 Samuel 22, we read that while David was in the cave of Adullam, as he was pouring out his troubles to God, look what happened. His brothers and all his father's house heard it, and they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So look at that. In the place of David's isolation, When David said, "No one cares for my soul," look what God did for him. God provided for him. He brought all these people around him that would really go on to be the nucleus of his kingdom. These are the people that would carry David through for the rest of his life. What looked like the lowest point in David's story actually became the turning point in David's story. But the thing is, it didn't feel like it in the moment. That's not what it felt like while David was in the cave. And so the point is that if you're in trouble right now, you don't actually know your situation. You might think that you know what's going on in your life, but the big perspective we don't have. We don't know what's going on in our story because we're still in the middle of it. We cannot judge our situation accurately right now. But God knows our way. So we can trust, we can hold on to that belief that God is doing something good in our lives, even if we have no idea what it is. God, you know my way. And the second declaration of faith that David gives to God is, God, you are my refuge. You know my way. You are my refuge. In verse 4, David writes, "Look to the right and see. There's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Now, what's a refuge? David says, there's no refuge that remains to me. A refuge is a geographical word, isn't it? It's a place. It's something that keeps the rain off you. It keeps the snow off you. It keeps you warm. It keeps you hidden from the eyes of your enemies. Now, David had a physical refuge. He had a cave. But he's talking about something more. He's talking about an ultimate refuge, a place of safety and security. And that's what he was longing for. He was in this vulnerable state, wondering every day whether that was going to be his last day. He was looking for a refuge. And when he realized that he had no refuge available to him, there was no one who cared for his soul, that's when he discovered that God is his refuge, that he is my place of safety. He is my ultimate security when no other refuge remains to me. Now, Eugene Peterson wrote this. He said that the wilderness was the dictionary in which David looked up the word refuge. The meaning he found given indicated that refuge mostly has to do with God. In David's prayers, refuge refers to a good experience, but what got him to refuge was a bad experience. He started out running for his life, and at some point he found the life he was running for, and the name for that life was God. God, you are my refuge. That's a declaration that in spite of all of the evidence to the contrary, you are for me, God. Now listen, there are some lessons that you cannot learn outside of a cave. Comfort and prosperity, you can learn some things when everything's going well in your life, but there are some things that you only learn in trouble. Now, I'm not going to say that the trouble that you're in right now, that God brought that trouble into your life to teach you X or Y. I'm not going to presume to speak for God, but I do know that the invitation that God extends to us whenever we're in trouble is to discover him as our place of refuge in the midst of that trouble. God, you know my way. You are my refuge. And the last declaration that David makes at the end of the psalm is, you will deal bountifully with me. In verse 6, he pours out these petitions to God. He says, God, I cry to you. Attend to my cry. Deliver me from my persecutors. Bring me out of prison. And then at the very end of the psalm, he affirms by faith that this will happen. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. He's in a situation of scarcity there in the cave. He doesn't have enough. He doesn't have resources. But he believes that one day he will experience God's bounty, God's abundant provision. He's in a situation of isolation. He's alone, friendless, He feels that no one cares for his soul, and yet he looks forward to the day by faith when the righteous will surround him. They will gather around him while he gives thanks to God and tells them what God has done for him. David's confidence is not in his abilities to find his way out of this cave. David's confidence is not in his own righteousness. David's confidence in this psalm is rooted in who God is, in God's goodness, in God's faithfulness, in God's promises to him. David has cried out for mercy, and he trusts that because God is merciful, he will be answered. That is the assurance of salvation that David found in the cave before the deliverance had come. David found confidence that it would happen. And listen, that is the confident assurance that God can give you in your trouble. Even in the midst of it, even before the light begins to dawn, you can know that there is light ahead, that the best is yet to come. Why can you know that? You can know that because of who God is. You can know that because of his promises to you. The Christian life is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there because God sees to it. The life is a winding and troubled road. There are switchback after switchback. And the point of the Psalms, the point of Psalm 142 is to help us know in our hearts, not just feel in our heads, that God is for us in all of these confusing turns in life. The point of Psalm 142 is to give us encouragement and hope that God is plotting our course and managing our steps with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you take refuge by faith in him, you can know that all of these perplexing turns in your life are going somewhere good. God will deal bountifully with you. And the reason why you can know that God will deal bountifully with you is because he already has. Our confidence for the future is founded on God's faithfulness to us in the past when he sent Jesus Christ to save us. In Romans 8, Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things, these troubles, these tribulations that we are going through? What shall we say to them? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So listen, our ultimate confidence is founded in the reality that God sent Jesus Christ to save us. God did not deliver Jesus Christ from his persecutors. God gave him up to his persecutors to be put to death on the cross so that he could become our eternal refuge. When Jesus died on the cross, he did that so that you could find refuge in him. And when Jesus rose from the grave, when God brought him out of the cave, it was so that you can know that one day you will rise with him. If you are united to him by faith, the death he died to sin, you died to sin once and for all. And the life that he lives to God, you can live and you will live if you are with him. So the life of Jesus Christ is the pattern for every Christian. Suffering and then glory. Trouble and suffering and death and then resurrection. So my encouragement to you, if you're in trouble right now, is that the best is yet to come. And you can know that when you know Jesus Christ. You know my way. You are my refuge. You will deal bountifully with me. So my prayer is that those footholds of faith would help you to endure in the time of trouble. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember his steadfast love for us, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross so that we could be saved. Lord, we remember that there is nothing in us, Lord, that makes us worthy of your salvation. Lord, there is nothing in us that we have done to earn your love. And yet we remember, Lord, that it has been freely given to us in Jesus Christ as a gift of grace. And so, Lord, I pray for every person here who is in trouble. Lord, I pray for every person here who feels that they are in a cave right now, that they cannot see out of it. Lord, they can't see the road ahead. Lord, I pray that you would help them right now to put one foot in front of the other by faith that you will be their refuge and that you will deal bountifully with them. Lord God, give us faith in Jesus Christ so that we can endure with great hope. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.